God, I don't know who else to turn to.
I am so lost. This feels
so hopeless.
Oh, God, would you come and rescue me from this mountain I'm facing?
This cancer diagnosis.
This situation at work.
The anxiety is so great.
My child is so far
it's
from me.
It's too hard to forgive.
It's too hard to forgive.
Our marriage.
My finances.
It seems so hopeless. So out of control.
But God,
you say, they who wait for you shall renew their strength.
So Lord,
I will wait.
I will trust that you are at work in this situation.
And even when I don't see it,
help me to know that you are working all things for good.
Because you are good. Because you are good.
Hey, welcome to Calvary Online this weekend, and I hope you did the BYOC thing, bring your own communion. I'm ready here. We're going to celebrate communion together at the end. I'm almost a week free and clear of the virus. Lynn is still on quarantine, experiencing, you know, some mild symptoms, but we're making it. And I can't say often enough or well enough how much your prayers and support have meant to both of us. You've been our blue shirts, and honestly, with all that you have poured into us, God just kind of keeps giving us opportunities to let that blue shirt encouragement flow right back into our communities. God's hand is in this, and His Spirit is at work. He really is. I'm seeing it all over the place. Most of you know I had the opportunity to do an interview with Bill Horlocker on StayCollege.com. A week or so ago. And this week, in just the last couple of days, it passed 30,000 page views. And to put that in perspective, in the 5 years that he's been doing interviews and articles, the next closest one was an interview with living local legend Sue Paterno. And that one didn't quite make 8,000 page views. And I'm telling you, it's not because I'm so interesting, but people are hungry for hope. People are hungry for hope, and the hope that you and God have given me has been flowing through me. So thank you. Seriously, thank you. And welcome to Palm Sunday Online, Palm Sunday weekend at Calvary Online. Last week, best we can tell, we had between 2,000 and 2,500 adults connecting with us for church online, hundreds of kids connected with our kids online stuff, and 100 to 150 students connected with our online extreme event where Pastor Jake cut his hair off. It was epic. God is certainly at work. You know, before I knew what this season was going to be like, what this season would hold, I was working on this Edge of Breakthrough sermon series and just feel like God wanted us to hang out in John chapter 14 through 17 for a while. And I've encouraged you to read those four chapters at least hundreds of times. The vulnerability and honesty and hope in these chapters is so good. And I believe it's exactly what we've needed in these days. And if you've read them multiple times, you probably realize that this three-chapter conversation between Jesus and his friends and one-chapter conversation between Jesus and his Father all take place post-Palm Sunday, most likely Thursday evening into Friday of Holy Week. So this weekend, we're going to go backwards to John chapter 12. It's John's account of Palm Sunday. But I have to warn you up front. John 12 is maybe not the best coronavirus Palm Sunday story to have chosen. You know what I mean? Like there are some books that you just shouldn't read, some movies you shouldn't watch in the month of April in the midst of this coronavirus fog. For example, did you know the very first coronavirus movie has already been produced? Canadian director Mostafa Kasvari has already produced an entire coronavirus feature film entitled Corona. The tagline is Fear is a Virus. The film takes place all within the confines of an elevator. Seven different neighbors of different backgrounds in this apartment building enter in. There's a Chinese lady and a pregnant woman and a wheelchair-bound Nazi with a swastika tattooed on his forehead and an African-American man. And in the midst of the floor, somebody starts coughing and the elevator stalls and the emergency lights kick in. The Nazi pulls a gun. The Chinese woman starts crying and someone screams, "We're all gonna die." So here's my advice. Save that one for later. You don't need to watch it now. Save it for like during the Hallmark Christmas movie season. Perfect time to watch it. And there are others. Listen, gamers, there's no need to go back to Fallout or The Last of Us. Just stay sweet on Fortnite. Readers, no need to start Stephen King's The Stand now. And listen, man, just stay away from Contagion and Panic Room and Cabin Fever. You can skip Outbreak. I would even save Will Smith's I Am Legend for later. Walking Dead, just don't. And Tiger King, yeah, don't watch that one either. It has nothing to do with pandemics, but just don't watch it. There are better stories to ponder during this season. And that's how I initially felt when I went back to my notes and realized that this verse that we're going to look at this weekend was right in the middle of John 12. Maybe not the best coronavirus Palm Sunday story. So John 12 starts on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. Jesus is at Lazarus's house. Yep, same Lazarus who was recently dead. Now he's living life large and everybody knows the story of Lazarus. And Jesus is there and I'm telling you, everybody in the world wants to see Jesus. Most everyone wants to be on Jesus' team. And there's such loud crowds of Jews going after Jesus, believing in Jesus, believing that he's the Messiah, that the religious leaders start to plot Jesus' death. And the next day, Sunday, is a processional of King Jesus into Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, during this time, that the crowds just continue to grow. I've had the opportunity to be in Israel on Palm Sunday and walk the road Jesus would have traveled that day. And I can just imagine the people lining the road down the steep hill into the valley, filling the valley and crowding the steps up to the gates of the city. At one point, the religious leaders remarked to each other, "Look, you guys, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world has gone after him." Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to be with Jesus. And as the crowd grew, Jesus turned to his disciples and said this, "Behold, the hour has come for the Son of Man to get glory." I'm telling you, when the disciples heard that, their hearts just thrilled. This is it. It's coming. But then these words, these hard words, came out of Jesus' mouth, words that must have started a flood of uncertainty in the hearts and minds of his friends. In John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, Jesus looks at them and says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, if it gets planted, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." Now, on this side of the resurrection, we see it all clearly. We know what they didn't know. But do you understand? Palm Sunday, with all of its celebration, Palm Sunday was a false finish line. There is no breakthrough unless I'm planted. There is no resurrection Sunday without Good Friday. There's no empty tomb without the cross. There's no breakthrough unless we get planted. If we had been there that day, we would have had the same vision, same thoughts, same excitement as all of Jesus' friends. This is it. Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah, the Christ. Rome, look out. The King of Jerusalem has come. But Palm Sunday was a false finish line. If Jesus had stopped there, Jerusalem might have had their King, but the world would have missed their Savior. Palm Sunday was a false finish line. The cross was coming, and the cross wasn't any more the finish line than Palm Sunday parades, but it was necessary because there is no breakthrough unless we get planted. Unless a seed falls to the ground and is planted, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, if it gets planted, boom, breakthrough. So in the midst of this coronavirus fog here on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about dying. We're going to talk about getting planted. But before I go there, I need to give us some context. There's some context to the dying, because Holy Week from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday, from Black Friday to Resurrection Sunday, was a hard week. It was a week of dying, but it was also a week of love bursts. Here's how John 12 starts, verses 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's near the time of the Palm Sunday parade, and Jesus is hanging out in one of his favorite communities, a little town called Bethany, not too far, just outside of Jerusalem. Mary and Martha are there. Lazarus was there. The disciples are there. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that they're gathered at Simon's house, Simon the leper, actually the former leper, because if he was still a leper, he wouldn't be in a house. He would be under quarantine. He would be in isolation, but here he is. We don't know when he was healed, but we can picture the moment. Scabbed arms, an infected back, covered in rags, a tattered cloth wrapped around his face, maybe fingerless hand, lonely, an outcast, isolated. Was Simon one of the 10 lepers who returned to say thank you to Jesus? Well, some suggest he might have actually been father to the three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Or maybe even some suggest Martha's husband. But regardless, can you picture that gathering? I mean, there's Jesus in the middle, and he's grinning from ear to ear as they talk about Lazarus and the look on everybody's face when he came walking out of the tomb like a mummy. On his right is Simon, the host, the healed leper, and faithful Martha is bustling back and forth, serving. Friends are gathered from all around, but don't miss Mary. Mark simply calls her a woman. John names her Mary. Mary who couldn't get enough of Jesus. Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. Mary who watched through tear-filled eyes as Jesus called her brother Lazarus out of the tomb. What's going through Mary's mind? Before Jesus even did anything for her, she loved him. Now she just can't help but watch him, the sparkle in his eyes and the motion of his hands and that smile and his laugh, his heart, his words of hope. And back and forth she glances from her brother to Jesus, to Simon, to Lazarus, and back to Jesus. And as she sits there, she just has a love burst. She has a breakthrough in her love for Jesus, a love burst. Have you ever had a love burst? Explosive moments of tender affection. Heart just seems so full that it might burst. And then it does. You know, maybe when you held your newborn child or you got married or someone made an unexpected sacrifice for you. I remember a moment about 10 years ago. I had been gone for most of the week, and I got home late that night, and all the kids were gone. None of my family was there. But about an hour later, Josh got home from the state high football game, and he was probably about eighth grade. And when I heard Lynn, you know, pulling up into the driveway, I quickly hid behind the basement door, because the way that I show my kids I love them is by trying to scare the snot out of them. I just figure one way or the other, I'm going to get their hearts beating. So there I am. I'm on the steps to the basement, hiding behind the door. I'm calling Josh on my cell phone. I had one then, and I'm just breathing heavy. And then I text him, "Help me!" And he's kind of starting to go nuts. He knows it's me, but he just doesn't know when or where I'm gonna pop out. And I'm just standing there behind the door, getting ready to yell, trying not to laugh. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I just get this overwhelming, "I love my son so much." It was a love burst. Mary had a love burst, heart full for Jesus. She left the table, got a small bottle out of her basket. It was full of very valuable fragrant oil. Mark in his gospel tells us that it was worth about a year's wages. What would that be for you? I mean, just imagine that for a moment. a bottle that's worth a year of your life. She walks over to Jesus and uncorks the bottle, and by now she has everyone's attention. She pours it out over his head and shoulders, Mark tells us, and as she pours it onto his feet, John tells us that she begins to wipe his feet with her hair, and this fragrance of extravagant love just spreads throughout the room, a $40,000 love burst. And it's hard to understand a love burst unless you've experienced one. The disciples didn't understand. Mark tells us that they were offended at the waste. It could have been used to serve the poor. Judas, John tells us, was upset because he thought the money could have been used to serve him. But Jesus knew all about love bursts. And he responded to the people around Mary in Mark chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. He says, "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you what she has done. Whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She'll be remembered. Her love burst prepared Jesus for the cross. And forever after that, her story has been told. And you know, I can't help but wonder, in the years to come after this coronavirus fog has lifted, what stories will be told about us? What stories will be told about us by our neighbors? What stories will be told about the church by the communities in which we gather? You know what? The disciples had two problems. I mean, first of all, they were living from a perspective of poverty instead of living with an attitude of abundance. Listen to me. God was just as able to provide back then as he is now. It's still the same provider. They were gripped by fear. 10 million people on unemployment, stock market in the basement, no toilet paper on the shelves, and all they had was Mary's perfume. They were just trying to be strategically practical, hang on to what they had for future needs. But you know what? Here's the bigger problem. They had the wrong motivating passion. I mean, what in the world led Mary to do this crazy, no-buts kind of thing? Mary's motivating passion was that she was just crazy in love with Jesus. Everybody in the world wanted Jesus to do something for them. Mary just wanted to do something for Jesus. Let me ask you, as you dive into your front yard mission, and listen, I love the stories that I'm hearing, so many stories, small acts of kindness, moments of connecting, praying, serving. Thank you. You're doing it. But listen to me. As you try to love your neighbors and find a way to serve others, is your motivating passion doing good, or is it loving Jesus? Because if it's doing good, if doing good is our primary motivation, the weeks to come, I'm telling you, will get harder and harder. The more you need, the more you lack, the harder it will be to love others. We'll find our arms closing and our grip tightening on our life. But Mary was just crazy in love with Jesus, and nothing will inspire us to extravagant sacrifice and passionate generosity. Nothing will motivate us to love our neighbors like being crazy in love with Jesus. And listen, that kind of love puts a smile on the face of Jesus. It touches his heart. So how might you extravagantly love Jesus in your neighborhood this week? How might you be a blue shirt for somebody in need of encouragement and hope? So Mary prepares Jesus for his death by loving him extravagantly. And listen, to love like that always requires some dying. Always requires a little bit of dying. I mean, think about Mary pouring out a gift that cost her a year of her life. You can't give like that if you love your life more than you love Jesus. We'll come back to that in the end. But do you understand that this kind of dying is a way of extravagant loving? And we won't break through to that kind of love unless we are planted. Back to that difficult verse. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me, unless it falls to the ground and dies. Well, if you love your life, you lose it. If you serve me, you have to follow me to death and loss and cross. In a moment, Jesus will say to his disciples, my soul is troubled. Listen, I just want to take a pause for just a moment. And I think we need to hear these words this Palm Sunday weekend. In the midst of all the celebration, it's okay to grieve and lament. Every time something dies, there's a loss. This is a time of loss. Little losses and big losses. Lynn wasn't there for Rory's fourth birthday. That was a little loss. My heart has just been hurting this week for seniors, high school and college, who've lost a significant portion of their senior year. A couple here at Calvary probably won't be able to make it to their son's wedding. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you have lost retirement. My retirement plan was to work till I die, but I've lost so much money in my retirement plan, I'll probably never be able to die. We've lost connections. We've lost control. We've lost time and opportunities. It's okay to grieve and lament. This is a time of loss. Over 7,100 deaths in the U.S. In northern Italy, 60 priests have died. I mean, imagine Easter in northern Italy. But it's not just the coronavirus, is it? Mike Damiano died from cancer, and his family has to wait for a funeral. Shalom, a young girl from Myanmar, sponsored by Stephen and April Williams, died this last week from a condition that could have probably been treated in the U.S. I'm praying for a young man whose mental health has deteriorated during this pandemic and is contemplating suicide. There's loss all around us. Bill Horlocker, interviewing me a second time, asked me if I feel any survivor's guilt because I didn't die from the coronavirus. I said, no, but I am lamenting. I'm grieving the loss that's entering into our world. But listen to me, we're not the only ones grieving and lamenting. N.T. Wright, a theologian, recently wrote, the mystery of the biblical story is that God also laments. Some Christians like to think of God as above all of that, knowing everything, in charge of everything, calm and unaffected by all the troubles in the world. But that's not the picture we get in the Bible. God has grieved at our sin. He laments when we turn away from him. Jesus lamented at Lazarus's tomb. He wept over Jerusalem. Paul says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit groans within us as all of creation groans in hope of the glory that will one day be revealed in us. Never before has Lent cost us so much. Never before have we given up so much for Lent. It's okay to lament and grieve. But even in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the lament, we hope. We hope. Grief is no stranger to expectancy. Groaning is no stranger to hope. I love how, as Jesus speaks in verses 23 through 26, all the hard truths are followed by glorious promises. You're going to have to die. Jesus said, something within you will have to die. That's a hard truth. But when the seed of your life dies and is planted, your life will multiply. That's a glorious promise. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. That's a hard truth. But if we let go of our lives, we'll gain life forever. That's a glorious promise. If you serve me, Jesus said, you will have to follow me. And you know he meant you will have to follow me to the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's a hard truth. But if you serve me, Jesus said, my Father will honor you. That's a glorious promise. If we want the glorious promises, we need to embrace the hard truths. I did far too many funerals this last year. Man, starting with a spiritual director of mine and leading on through so many people at Calvary. But each one of them, and this is how God impacted him, each one of them was for someone who really embraced the hard truths and experienced some of the glorious promises. Their life was this ongoing process of dying and being planted and multiplying life. And they made an impact on other people, one seed at a time. You know, I think one of the most emotional things for me in the last couple of weeks was the occasional time when someone would say, not only I'm praying for you, which was amazing and awesome, but then would also just kind of add, I just want to let you know what God has done in me through you. I mean, that kind of encouragement makes dying to self all the more worthwhile. That's the multiplying of seeds. You know, as I was working on this message, the thought came to me, a description of this season that we find ourselves in. And here it is. See, I think we're not in lockdown. We're just being planted. Well, we're not in lockdown, we're being planted. And this is not uncommon in the story that God is writing. Moses was in isolation for 40 days, and then he brought back the beginnings of the written words of God. Jonah was sheltering in place in the belly of a well. It was only 3 days, but it was the belly of a well. And when he came out, he didn't even want to, but he preached up a revival, the revival of a whole city. Esther may have been born for such a time as this, but she was pretty much alone in her journey. Wasn't Mary's pregnancy, you know, just a time of self-quarantine? Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. What about Peter? Peter in the hours between denying Jesus and then meeting Jesus on the shore, hidden behind locked doors, the virus of shame and condemnation and judgment rained down hard on his heart until Jesus welcomed him home. Paul was on lockdown for years. He wrote about half of the New Testament. And of course, between Friday and Sunday, hell tried to lock Jesus down, but Satan could not hold him. And when Jesus came out, he didn't come out meekly peeking out the door. He burst through. He burst through the gates of hell, and he released resurrection power. Listen, we're not on lockdown. We're being planted. God is planting the seeds of revival. He's planting the seeds of impact in more lives than we can imagine. He's planting the seeds of a move in your neighborhood. We're not on lockdown. We're being planted. And if we let die what needs to die, I'm telling you, the seeds are going to multiply. The Lord of the harvest is bursting through. So here's my question. Just ask yourself, what needs to die for my breakthrough? What needs to die in me for my breakthrough? What needs to die and be planted? Control. Control needs to die. This consumption kind of life that we're in, where we just want more and more and more, it needs to die. Sin needs to die. Your addictions and the offenses that you're clutching because you thought they would fuel your life, it's got to die. The I can do it all by myself face needs to die. Everything we treasure above Christ has to die. So some of you have an image of how your relationship with God should be, and it has to die because he wants to do a new thing. Any dream that isn't from God and has no place for Christ has to die. Does your career need to die? Or maybe your retirement plans or your dream house. I don't know what needs to die in you or from you, but I do know that if a seed doesn't die and get planted, there will never be breakthrough. Sometimes the best way, sometimes the only way to tell God I love you is to let die what needs to die and get planted. I mean, do you realize that when Jesus said yes to death, when Jesus said, Father, not my will, your will be done, when Jesus said yes to death, he was telling his Father how much he loved him. In so many ways, the cross was the love burst of God. Listen to Jesus' words in verses 27 through 33. He says to his disciples, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard said it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's pretty natural. I think I've always thought this, to think that those last words mean he said this to show them that he was going to die on a cross, lifted up from the earth. But what if he really meant, I'm going to die the kind of death that will draw all people to myself? Because we can't help but be drawn to someone who loves us like that. The vision I shared with you last week is a little different this week. I still believe God is given the whole world. He's put us on a worldwide Sabbath. And every time I look out over the valleys of central PA, I still see the Father's arms open wide, wooing us home to his heart. The Spirit of the Father whispering, child, come home. You are relentlessly loved with an indiscriminate affection. But now, wrapped inside the arms of the Father, I see Jesus lifted up, arms spread wide, love oozing from his veins. But he's not whispering. His voice is booming. It is finished. Run, child. The gates are open. Run faster than your legs can carry you. The door is open. I've made a way. Come. Oh, how he loves you and me. Do me a favor. Here's how we'll close. Wherever you're sitting, take whatever you brought, your BYOC, whatever you brought to celebrate the death of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. Something to eat and something to drink. And what I'd like you to do is just take what you have to eat. If you need to pass it around to your family or whoever's with you, or if it's just yourself, take what you have brought to eat and listen to me. This represents the body of Christ, broken for you. As you eat it, let the love burst of God fill your heart. This is how much he loves you, has always loved you, will always love you. Eat it and remember. And now take what you have to drink and listen to me. While Jesus was on the cross, the love oozed from his veins. This cup represents the blood of Jesus poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. This is how he made a way for us to run home to the Father. Take a moment before you drink and let the sin of your life come to mind. Whatever it is, sins of omission, sins of commission, things you've held on into your heart that you should have let go of, whatever sin, Holy Spirit, just bring to mind the sin we need to confess today, the sin that you have forgiven. This is how much he loves you. Not a sin unforgiven, not a sin being counted against us. He took all of that sin into his soul and washed it out with his blood. You are loved like that. Drink and remember. I keep asking Jesus what he's doing. I just want to know what God is doing in our world. This week, I just had this sense with all my heart. I've been saying this for a while, but I believe it with all my heart. Here's what I think Jesus is doing. Jesus is walking our empty streets and knocking on the door of every isolated heart, drawing people in to the love burst of God. This week, go join him. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you are the King of the world, that all power and authority has been given to you. Thank you that your love for us was settled once and for all on the cross. Thank you for making a way for us to come home to the family of God, for not leaving us as orphans, but instead covering us in your love, adopting us into your family. Thank you. And may this next week, as we ponder your last week, your week before the cross, the week that opened up the flow of resurrection power, may we be mindful of how much you love us at every step of the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.